Thank you. Be seated. We're delighted to have with us today Brother David Smith, longtime friend, as a director of the Austin Baptist Association. And David, welcome back to Hillcrest. Thank you for coming.
Thank you, Gene, and thank you, friends. I can't recall a service filled with so many varieties of things that you see in the context of worship. You have prayer, you have singing, you have testimony. Anna, thank you so very much, and what a challenge for us. Think about giving up a couple of years of your life to follow the Lord and to serve Him, how powerful that is. And, of course, what a blessing, Chioma, to have an opportunity to baptize you this morning. I'm not sure that the heater was fully working, and I just want to tell you that we don't do that so that you'll vividly remember your baptism forever, but I can tell you with my waders on, it was a little chilly, and so, sister, I'm sure that you'll not forget about that. Pastor Tom asked me if I would be available to do that, and in my current role, I don't often get to do baptisms. I mean, you want your pastor to do that, but with her exuberance, she said, no, I want to be baptized today. All of us ministers could tell stories of all the things that we've heard related to baptism. This morning I was reminded of a little fellow that we had led to Christ during vacation Bible school. And I wasn't fully thinking what I was asking, and he was standing before me. And I always want to engage the people that I'm baptizing. And I told him, I said, are you ready to go meet Jesus today? Or, I mean, are you ready to go meet Jesus? I'm sorry, I messed that up already. Are you ready to go meet Jesus? And he looks up and goes, not today. And I thought to myself, don't ask that question again related to that. As you know, if you were here last week, your pastor is beginning a serious series on being a contagious Christian. To use the influence that we have to reach the world around us. And all of that folds into six biblical actions that allow us as believers to have a lifestyle, not a program. Herb, that was great this morning. To have a lifestyle of sharing our faith with other people. Last week, you looked at the word I. Identify. Identify the people that are in your life that you would have an opportunity to share your gospel witness with. And this was so timely for Julie and myself. We moved in January of 2016 to our new location. And we decided that we were going to be missionaries on our block. And so we took an aerial photo from Google. I didn't fly over or anything like that. And we began to put the names of the people that lived in the houses. And we found just recently that there is a software program called Pray for Every Home. And we put in our address, and every day it gives us different people in our neighborhood to pray for. And we are now in the process of beginning to invite them to come and to have dinner with us and to get to develop relationships. So it just makes all the sense in the world that that God would give me an opportunity to speak to you about that second step in invite. And that second step, that N, is nurturing relationships. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. And this will be the springboard. This will be the driver for this nurturing, authentic relationships. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the folks in Thessalonica. And in this passage of Scripture, he's encouraging them. And here's what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Paul says that he and his companions were delighted to share two things. Not one, but two. The gospel and their lives. Circle those two phrases. The gospel of Christ and their lives. I think sometimes as Christians, we feel as though our job is just to share the gospel with people. But I think the Apostle Paul has given us the other side, the flip side of the coin, which literally says this. Hey, listen, you've got to develop a relationship. You've got to have life with these people so that you have the opportunity and you have the privilege to share your faith. And that's what we're going to talk about today, about nurturing those relationships. Now, you've already identified those people. And in that identification process, in that praying process, what you're going to do is you're trying to engage yourself in the story of their life. If you were to stand at my front door with your back to my door, to the left is a couple. They have a new little baby. Now, one of the ways that we can gauge them is to say, hey, listen, if you ever want to go on a date, we're free babysitters. And, you know, just in case you want to, you know, we've got criminal background checks and everything. So we all check out. And you know what? I think we'll be able to develop a relationship with them, and we'll be able to, over the course of time, talk to them about our relationship with Christ. But we want to begin with that life relationship, because in sharing that life with them, you really earn the credibility to be able to kind of begin to talk to them about Christ kinds of things. And invariably what I've found is, as you develop life with people, what will happen is they'll look at your life and they'll say, hey, listen, we're running through this problem, and I bet you and Julie have gone through that. How did you handle that? And it's very simple. It's very automatic to be able to say, you know, I really depend upon God and His Word. Or to just kind of crack the door open to begin that relationship of nurturing that relationship and sharing with them about who Christ is. Now, the word them is the most important word in the Great Commission. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 28. But the Great Commission is the title that Christians have given to it. It doesn't say Great Commission there and then, you know, the rest of the verse. But Jesus tells us to go and make my disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Jesus wants us to go to our coworkers, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our relatives, to the people that we come into contact with, and develop relationships with them. There's a book by John Stockhouse entitled Humble Apologetics. And here's the story he tells about a woman. See if you can resonate with this story at all. It says, an earnest Christian woman once spoke up at a prayer meeting of the small Chicago church to which she once belonged. She worked as a clerk in the university bookstore and done so for many years. As a lifelong church member, indeed as a lifelong Southern Baptist, she was convinced that she ought to be speaking about the gospel to her workmates. But she confessed at this meeting, to her complete frustration, she never had opportunity. She said she never had opportunity to speak a single word of spiritual truth to her fellow clerks, and she didn't know what to do. After expressions of sympathy were offered by members of the group, someone finally asked her a direct and a pertinent question. Lois, how many of the clerks would you say are friends of yours? Lois seemed a little bit stunned. The conversation had taken an unexpected turn, a turn that seemed to strike her as irrelevant. Well, none of them, she said. The questioner gently persisted. How often do you have your breaks with them? Go for coffee or lunch with them? Again, Lois looked a little blank. I always take my breaks by myself to have coffee and read my Bible, and I usually take my lunch in the park across the street on my own. The rest of the group then tried to help Lois see that with no friends or even cordial acquaintances among her workmates, she would literally have no natural opportunity to speak of spiritual things in the course of ringing in sales in the bookstore. Furthermore, if she were to breach the subject, her surprised colleagues might simply deflect her well-meaning initiative as irrelevant, since it is unlikely that Lois would know any of them well enough to speak to a zone of genuine need in their lives. Lois doubtless came across at the bookstore as a decent, responsible co-worker. And that consistent morality is not to be despised, but without sharing more of her life with her workmates, her message simply would either never emerge or would likely not emerge in a way that would be understood and received. And I want to share with you that I don't think the story of Lois is unique. And maybe some of us here this morning are realizing that in our own life. The first question is, do we know the names of our coworkers? Do we know a little bit about their story? Do we know about their kids? Now, those of you who are grandparents, you already know that the key to getting to your grandparent friends is to say, hey, can I look at your grandkids? And just get ready, because, man, it's going to ooze sugar sweet. I mean, about how incredible they are. But in that relationship, genuine relationship, you're going to develop with them. But the missing ingredient for many of us in these relationships is just a simple friendship. Mark Middleburg of Willow Creek Church calls it the barbecue first principle. I don't know if he's from Texas, since he, you know, used it as barbecue first principle. But the idea is this: before you invite somebody to come to church, invite them to your house and have barbecue or pizza or whatever your specialty dessert is. Julie is really good at baking yummy things. Right now I'm kind of prohibited from, you know, baked good fun things. I'm trying to slim down a little bit. But you know what we found? Many of our neighbors, they don't bake, they don't cook. And so it's almost shocking for them when we show up and we said, hey, we just thought we'd make you some cookies. We had some extras, or we made some bread, or we made some this or that or whatever. And you develop a relationship with them. There's a great worship song. I just want to be where you are, Lord. Dwelling daily in your presence, I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. But as you think about that verse, or as you think about that hymn, and as you think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, where was it that Jesus spent his time? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And I'm not going to read the whole passage because we're kind of short on time this morning. So I'm going to summarize the story this afternoon. You look at it, make sure that I got the story right, okay? And you email me or you tell Pastor Tom if I get this wrong. But in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is at the house of a fellow by the name of Levi. Now, you might not know him by that name. His name that we typically know him by is Matthew. Matthew was a new convert to Jesus. And he's an interesting bird because he was a tax collector. And I don't know how fond you are of taxes and paying your taxes, but it was even less liked back then. In fact, it was a pretty corrupt kind of a vocation to be in. And that's what Matthew or Levi did. So he becomes a Christ follower, and he invites Jesus over to his house for dinner. Now, the only people that Matthew or Levi know are other tax collectors. So guess who he invites to dinner? This is not a trick question. Tax collectors. Wow, some of you are awake this morning. Yay! So he invites tax collectors. And the tax collectors come over, and I am sure it was a raucous party. And back in the day, they didn't have air conditioning, so your windows were open. And, you went from the house to the outside and everything. And so the religious leaders, check this out, who were always on alert to make sure that Jesus was doing everything by the book, were looking at Jesus and going, oh my goodness, look at this. He is partying with crazy tax collectors and sinners. You know, I just wanted to make sure that they got it fully covered. They're tax collector and sinners. Why was Jesus spending time with unchurched people or with people who had not followed his way? Because he wanted an opportunity in that relationship to share Jesus with them. And as you notice the end of the story, and as you read scripture over and over, you find that nuances come to life. The passage says that the religious leaders came to Jesus' disciples. They didn't come to Jesus. I think they were a little fearful of that. They didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, what's the deal? Why are you hanging out with these bad people? But they came to his disciples and they said, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, here's how I like to read the stories. The disciples don't answer the question. Jesus chimes in and he answers the question on behalf of his disciples. But I think his disciples were right ready there to answer. I think Jesus was just answering for them. The disciples were there because Jesus was there. Because they wanted to learn how to nurture authentic relationships with others. And if you and I don't go outside of our comfort zone, and if we don't develop relationships with other people, we don't have an opportunity to reach them with the gospel. As you know, I serve as the director of the Austin Baptist Association, and one of the things that we do a great deal of work with is planting new churches. Well, if a young man is going to pastor one of our churches, he needs to be a relation builder with people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And often I'll ask them, I'll say, talk to me about the people that you have that you're developing relationships with, that you're getting to know with an opportunity to share the gospel. And when they say, well, you know what, I'm too busy for that, I tell them, I said, the most important thing that you do is to spend time with that. Now, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and the religious people come to you and they say, why are you hanging out with these heathen people, you could answer in a couple of ways. Now, they were there, so they couldn't answer this way, but we could answer this way. If people come to us and say, why in the world do you hang out with those people, them that are not followers of Jesus Christ, you could say, well, I don't. And that's probably the answer to a lot of people would give. I don't hang out with those people. Because maybe until today you didn't realize how important it was for you to socialize and develop relationships with them. So why don't people develop relationships with unsaved people? Well, In his book, Contagious Christianity, there are four barriers that oftentimes people use as excuses or as reasons for not building relationships with lost people. First of all, a misunderstanding of the Bible. Now, somebody who's very knowledgeable of Scripture might quote James 4:4. It says, hey, we're not supposed to be friends of the world. Well, it doesn't mean individual people. It just means that we're not to adopt the ways and the customs and, you know, all of the things of the world. But we're to individually love those people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and we're to love all of those whosoever's. We're to develop those genuine and those intimate, no strings attached relationships for the purpose of you know, delivering a message for God. But the second barrier some people have in sharing their faith is a fear of they're going to be influenced by this bad behavior. So you say, well, man, if I start hanging out with the people at my office and I start doing the things that they are, maybe I'll come to be like them. And I think one of the most effective ways to fight this particular barrier is to have somebody to pray with you. Or, in my case, have somebody to go with you. I love for Julie and myself to go and to develop relationships with other people. And sometimes she becomes kind of the spokesperson. I become the spokesperson and the other one of us can pray. And so this whole idea that I'm going to be somehow flipped in my spiritual walk and that kind of thing, if anything else, I think it makes you stronger in your faith in the Lord. Now, there's a third barrier that sometimes people throw up, the fear of my reputation. What happens if people see me hanging out with unsaved people? Well, if you need a good excuse, say, well, that's what Jesus did, and I'm going to just do what Jesus did. And I think that's what the disciples did in their case. They weren't worried about their reputation. They said, hey, we're going to do what Jesus does. But a fourth barrier could be personal discomfort. You know what? If I'm hanging out with people like that, man, maybe the language or the times is pretty tough. I remember when my son was coming up through high school, was playing golf and was very excited about the possibility of going to college. And later on in his golfing career, you know, would be involved with a number of different folks that were playing golf, not necessarily all Christians. And it was always quite amazing when I would play golf with him. And we would kind of keep it on the down low that I was a minister. And so this guy is just going crazy. And he's just using all the language that you could possibly imagine on the golf course. And then Thompson would kind of grin when they go, oh, and by the way, Mr. Smith, what do you do? I'm a minister. And then they were like, oh, blank, I am so sorry that I've been, you know. And you're going, dude, I don't think you got it here. I'm just here to play golf. If that's your thing, whatever. You know, but I don't cuss and I don't throw my clubs. But hey, if that works for you, that's, you know, that's your deal. And what I have found in my life is you have more of an opportunity rather than be discomforted by all of that, but be very prayerful. So the disciples and you and I have three ways that we can answer very quickly, and I'm going to wrap this up. The first way that we can answer when somebody says, why do you hang out with unsaved people or lost people? First of all, I don't. But I would encourage you, if that's your answer this morning, I would encourage you to think about answering in a different way. One of the second ways that seems kind of unusual is, well, you know, one of the reasons I don't share with other people is because, hey, I kind of like their lifestyle too. And, you know, if I'm going to rain on their party, that's going to kind of ruin it for me. I'm not sure that many folks would go in that particular way. But the point of developing the relationship is ultimately to grow that to a point where you can share Christ with it. But the best way to answer the question is, why do I share with people who don't know Jesus? Because I want them to be with Jesus. I want them to have a personal relationship with Christ. For me, in relationships that I have with people who don't know Christ, there always comes a time in that relationship, and usually it's a hardship or a difficulty. And they'll say this. They'll say, how do you get through this? And more times than not, folks, I don't get out my Bible and open up. I say, you know what? Prayer is one of the most significant things. And I'm not kidding you. When I ask somebody, can I pray for you? Almost never do they say no. I'm not preaching them a sermon. I'm not giving them an outline. I just ask them, can I pray for you? And boy, I tell you what, when you get to that point, that becomes a glorious thing, because then the next time something comes along, they pray. And then because you've had barbecue meals and you've taken them cookies and you've developed this relationship, you have, as the Apostle Paul says, you have that opportunity to step in and say, let me tell you, the significance of my life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you today, you've identified those folks, you're praying for those folks, you developed that list, you know that these are the people that God has taken you to. So now let's take step number two. Let's start nurturing those relationships and praying for an opportunity to share Christ with them. So Father, I thank you for this short verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. How powerful it is. And God, how important it is that we would be about the business of nurturing and developing relationships. And Lord, we don't want this as just a program that we recycle here at Hillcrest Baptist Church every 4, 5, 10 years. But God, we want it to be a part of our life. And so, Lord, even as I lead in this prayer and as we come to this time of conclusion, Lord, I pray that you might speak to our heart about those people that we've identified, and God, open the doors for those relationships that we desire to build. So we thank you, Father, in advance for how you're going to work and how you're going to move and how you're going to use us, Lord, for your honor and your glory, we pray. Amen.